act of remembrance this morning, we're turning to the First World War poet, Wilfred Owen, who wrote this poem in the trenches in 1917. It's a very famous poem, Dulce et Decorum Est, and the Latin title is based on the saying by a Roman poet, Horace, who lived and died just before Jesus was born. Dulce et decorum est. Bent double, like old beggars under sacks, knock-kneed, coughing like hags, we cursed through sludge, till on the haunting flares we turned our backs, and toward our distant rest began to trudge. Men marched asleep. Many had lost their boots, but limped on bloodshod. All went lame, all blind, drunk with fatigue, deaf even to the hoots of gas shells dropping softly behind. Gas, gas, quick boys, an ecstasy of fumbling, fitting the clumsy helmet just in time. But someone still was yelling out and stumbling and floundering like a man in fire or lime. Dim through the misty panes and thick green light, as under a green sea, I saw him drowning. In all my dreams, before my helpless sight, he plunges at me, guttering, choking, drowning. If in some smothering dreams you too could pace behind the wagon that we flung him in and watch the white eyes writhing in his face, his hanging face, like a devil's sick of sin. If you could hear at every jolt the blood come gargling from the froth-corrupted lungs, obscene as cancer, bitter as the cud of vile, incurable sores on innocent tongues. My friend, you would not tell with such high zest to children ardent for some desperate glory the old lie, dulce et decorum est, pro patria mori. Let's pray together. With sorrow, we confess, Lord, that in our hearts we keep alive the passions and pride that lead to hatred, division, nationalism, and war. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would encourage you now that if you're able to stand. We remember the kindness of God and his favor to us in our time of need. We remember the courage, devotion to duty, and the self-sacrifice of the men and women in our armed forces, the toil, endurance, and suffering of those who were not in uniform. We remember those who were wounded in the fight, those who perished in air raids at home, those who fell in battle and are buried at sea or in some corner of a foreign field. We remember those who were our enemies, whose homes and hearts are as bereft as ours, whose dead lie also in a living tomb of everlasting remembrance. We remember those who came back, those whose lives still bear the scars of war, those who lost sight or limbs or reason, those who lost faith in God and hope for humanity. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. at the going down of the sun, and in the morning we will remember them. Hear us, O Lord, for the peace of the world, for the wise resolution of conflicts and the release of the captives. Grant that the people of the world may do your will and live in your spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please take your seats. And I'd like to encourage Gordy to come to the front. I am delighted that Gordy is bringing God's word to us this morning. I think, don't feel offended that half of the room seems to be leaving. I think the young people are moving out now. That's fantastic. I see your wife's come up as well. I can take all of this away. I will do it. Yes, I will. It wiggles quite a bit. Can I pray for you first before I go? I'll let you get set up there. I'm delighted Gordy is bringing God's word to us this morning. And I hope you'll encourage him, and I know you will be encouraged by what he brings to us. Gordy, can I pray for you? Father, I thank you for Gordy. I thank you for what you have put on him. I thank you for the anointing that is upon him. I thank you for his heart for Jesus, for his heart for this community, for his heart for his family. And I pray now, Lord, that you will settle all our hearts and minds, including Gordy's, that your spirit will move freely about this room, giving freedom for Gordy to say what you have placed on his heart. So bless him, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. All right. Thank you, Deborah. It's awesome. Good. Let's see if that works. Okay. So today's message is stand for something. You'll have seen the graphic when you came in. We're going to consider the questions, where do you stand and what do you stand for? this microphone's in the way. We're going to look at three foundations in which we can stand, and then Charles Spurgeon is going to finish off our sermon. So it's quite a responsibility to be asked to speak today. The shift from leading worship is quite marked, obviously. Can't hide behind a guitar. I do have a thing I can hide behind that's not too bad. When I come to listen to a sermon, I like knowing that the person speaking has got form. I like to know that they've maybe studied theology, that they are a praying person, that they are a disciple, that they walk their talk. The result of this devotion is a sermon that I want to listen to, that is worth discussing at a life group and allowing to dwell in my thoughts. Unfortunately, for you lot, you've got a nurse. I have spent about 3 years in training and about 15 years in different nursing jobs, and it feels like hubris today to say that I'm here to bring God's word. Nevertheless, it is the only thing that is worth hearing this morning, and I know that you, like me, are hungry to hear what he has to say to us. Yeah. I love the song that we sang at the beginning, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," and I'm sorry we couldn't find a decent video to go along with it, so that's why we did a cappella. "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," it says of Jesus, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Let's listen now for Jesus speaking to us. Let's listen to the Bible as Deborah comes up to speak.
We're starting at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through to 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." And our second reading is from 1 Corinthians, starting at chapter 1, verse 18. Yeah, just checking where I've got that right. Through to the end. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.
All right, thank you. Now, I wonder if before we discuss the passages, before you look at them, if we can have a wee think and try and recall any sayings that our grannies used to have. Any life lessons, pearls of wisdom? I'm going to ask you to tell me them in a wee minute. At the start of the pandemic... Oh, sorry. Hello, who's that? Okay, let's work this out. That's not going to work here. No. Sorry, is that okay? Is that okay? Okay, good. At the start of this pandemic, it struck me we were relearning things that our grannies taught us. So the importance of washing hands. Coughs and sneezes spread diseases. And the idea that we should cover our mouths when we cough and perhaps even not go out and do things when we were feeling a bit under the weather. We should just stay at home. Is there anyone that can remember anything that their granny said to them? Doesn't need to be relevant to it. Matthew? Yeah, that's a good one. Be good. If you can't be good, be careful. Yeah. Pride? Pride feels no pain. Okay. Was that your granny? Spring forward, fold back. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. That sounds quite specific to you, David. Yeah, okay. No atheists in a foxhole. Okay. That's a new one to me. My mum tells me that her mum, Granny Sadie, had a few sayings. When showing her generosity, she would say, there's always enough to go round. I know it's not really a saying, but just something people say, isn't it? And then she always sang the praise of a wee cup of tea. And then she would actually sing, she had a song about it, and that would follow her into her later years. As we gather this day, we look back, remembering those who have gone before us. I appreciate the occasion. It feels, for me, like the only commonality the church now shares with the wider world. You know, Christmas is gone. You know, it's for the kids, isn't it? Really, it's for the kids. Easter's gone. It's now about chocolate, isn't it? Chocolate eggs. For me, Remembrance Day is a chance to come and think about my papa in particular. There's a wee picture of him just up here. My dad's dad, he served in the army during World War II. He was in the REMEs, that's the Corps of Royal Electrical and Mechanical Engineers. But his service had an element of mystery to it. He demobbed as an RSM, so a Regimental Sergeant Major, and he was mentioned in dispatches 3 times, but we don't really know why. I get the impression he was a bit tight-lipped about it. Dad doesn't seem to have grown up with much exposure to chat about the army life. Anyway, I think about his years living in Larbert, bringing up his family, working, progressing in his chosen career, and then his retirement when I principally knew him. He and his generation seemed to represent something to us. We attribute to them values that perhaps we see less of in these days, a love of country, perhaps. Service, duty, thrift. They speak to us. And we know it's not all clear cut. We know that romanticizing the war can be unwise. That we are recalling people just like us, aren't we? And we know what we're like. Nevertheless, this generation is honored, by and large, because we appreciate what they did and what we know of them. They stood for something. The saying that has been in my mind recently wasn't actually something my granny used to say, and you'll have guessed it, but it seems to have been used by a lot of people over the years, and it is this: stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So you'll have noticed we aren't continuing our study of James today. We'll carry that on next week. One of the principal challenges, it seems to me, in James is how we combine faith with actions. Sorry, I should get another jumper. Faith alone, or belief alone, is not sufficient. It's not just without faith, without action, faith is lacking. James says faith without deeds is dead. So we must act, but how? The challenge of COP26 gives us opportunity. It seems overwhelming, actually, partly due to, I think, unhelpful rhetoric. The BBC changed it from climate change to climate emergency or climate crisis a wee while ago. In the face of continual disaster, we can all feel quite overwhelmed, can't we? But we are stewards of the earth. We are not saviors. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Nicola drew my attention to a quote by the author Matt Haig. He's kind of, I don't know if anyone's heard of him, quite popular these days. And he suggests that in the face of everything that goes on in the world, and this is a quote, "to be calm becomes a kind of revolutionary act." Is God worried about what is happening? Is he panicking? Not at all. That's not to say he's without care for his creation. Even as his people, and this is my favorite Bible verse, even as his people ran the other direction from their God, Isaiah says in chapter 30, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion." On Monday, Nicola, Sadie and I took ourselves into town to St. George's Strawn Church. Tier Fund and maybe individuals within the church had made space for people to reflect on specific situations. The story of one lady in Ethiopia who had to walk 10 hours a day just to get water stays with me. It's incredible. I was so pleased that at these stations, we were encouraged to reflect on God's nature as we prayed, to realign ourselves with him. I'm going to look at the next slide, if that's all right. This was one of them. We were encouraged to plant seeds. You can't really see it well. There's a great Bible verse behind it, and people have written on their kind of lollipop sticks just words of hope, words of belief, what we can do, kind of prayed into that stuff. There's another slide. This is Sadie. She's on a coat that they'd made, a kind of cloak, patched together with many different wee things that people had made, their hopes and their concerns, in particular to do with the climate. And it kind of seemed to have been traveling about, perhaps, and from place to place. And people were encouraged to put it on to partner with what was happening. It's quite nice. So we were encouraged there to pray and to realign ourselves with him. To the world, prayer might seem like foolishness. You believe in what? You might say. You should be out there protesting outside the corporations of the most polluting people. You should be out there telling the government that they're too slow. You're wasting your time. You're foolish. But unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, the workers labor in vain. So we pray to the Father, aligning ourselves with him. Your will be done. And to the world, faith in Jesus might seem like foolishness. You believe in what? They might say. No one believes that anymore. You're wasting your life. You're foolish. It's a problem for them. Paul explains it like this, however. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those whom God has called. That's us. Did you see the slide of my granny? Was that on there as well? Yeah. Oh, wasn't it? Oh, that's good. Okay, that's fine. Ah, there we go. It's my granny. It's all the Davidsons, more or less. Right in the middle. Anyway, she was 103 when she died. Recently, Nicola and I have had some garden work done. We had some new turf laid. I've got a picture of this as well. I've really enjoyed doing PowerPoint this week. We've got some paving put down. Yeah, it's lovely. And there's a new gate that we've got put in. I forgot to get a picture of that. One of our chief annoyances as we looked at the garden was, well, one of my chief annoyances was the driveway. It's an unwieldy, poorly used space in the garden. I think it's partly on the second slide. And we're not able to use it for parking. It's a bit annoying. So I wanted some of it removed. And our main concern in doing so was that there could be slippage from the driveway into the garden, or worse, from the road beside the driveway into our garden. We had the architect involved, and we're like, oh, we need to do this, we need to do that. We need a retaining wall, and it needs to be this thick. And in the end, I got fed up with it all, to be honest, and just asked the gardeners to cut stuff away. And they did, and they had absolutely no concerns that there was going to be slippage, which was demonstrated by the fact they left all unsupported for 2 days before they did anything about the stuff they'd taken away. They did, however, rejoice in the foundation of the new wall that they were going to build to keep things in place. Bomb-proof, it was called. Time will tell. We'll see. In the passage from Matthew, we see Jesus at the beginning of his 3-year ministry speaking to a big crowd. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes his talk by speaking about foundations. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." It seems like a specific instruction to chapters 5 to 7, but we can extrapolate, can't we, to include all of Jesus' words. As Peter says to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." As the disciples on the road to Emmaus said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the road?" Jesus' words are the only words worth hearing this morning. What has he been saying to you? Putting them into practice is like building a strong foundation, able to support a life that can withstand adverse events. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. We see in Isaiah chapter 28, writing of the future Christ, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. So Christ himself is also the foundation." The words of Jesus and the person of Jesus are foundations upon which we can stand and where we can build our lives. And so are his actions at the cross. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us," says Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Hung on a cross by sinful men, God's Son, the sacrificial lamb, chose submission. He chose rejection. He chose shame and death. And what looked like God's failure at that point was actually his eternal plan. What looked like foolishness was wiser than man's wisdom. It was always Jesus. It was always the chance for broken, sinful people to come back into relationship with their Creator, if they chose. In this world where we are consistently subject to the perceived wisdom of someone else's ideology, to someone else's interpretation of humanity, of history, Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. It's Revelation 13. No one can change what he has done to suit themselves. Our response to him is all that we can change. I always remember the words of Andy Hawthorne. He is a Mancunian and founder of the Message Trust, and it's now a multinational mission agency with its roots in the most impoverished parts of Manchester. Don't know if you've heard of the Worldwide Message Tribe. Amazing band when I was growing up. So I used to go along to hear to Worldwide Message Tribe concerts, and then Andy Hawthorne would speak. And he would often say, Jesus should turn you right on or right off, in that accent. You see, if Jesus is who he says he is, and he's done what the Bible says he's done, then he is everything. Now, like many here, I've made my choice for Jesus some time ago. Most of us are Christians, potentially all, but it's a good message. Some of us tripped on Christ, the stumbling block, thinking we knew better. Some of us saw his arms open wide at the cross, and we ran to him. But we're all here now, at the foot of the cross. For here we see God's Son, familiar with our condition, suffering pain like we have, suffering shame like we have, beaten, rejected, and killed. There, here, at the foot of the cross, God meets us all with his colossal, capable love, understanding all there is to understand, saying, I founded the earth upon the seas, the land upon the waters. I know what is happening with my world. I know what is happening with you. If you have not yet come to Christ, hear the call today. In this moment of time, it's tempting to hear this and think, well, it's easy for you to say. I hear the activist voice in my head, your house isn't falling down. You've got a house. And it is easy to say, I live a comfortable life. I anticipate being able to go home, eat lunch with my family, being able to relax, having a bed to sleep in, all the while having the freedom in broad strokes of speech, of religion, of movement, and the freedom to work, so essential to our understanding of liberty. However, while preparing for today, I found my way to the website for Open Doors. I'm not really sure how. It's a Christian missionary organization that specializes in helping believers in places where so often they aren't afforded these freedoms. Their website states that 340 million Christians around the world face high levels of discrimination and persecution. Oh, there we go. Now, this screen grab shows the kind of top 50 countries, the worst places to be if you're Christian. North Korea sits there at the top. We're not on it. Good. Hear the words of a lady from North Korea, the worst place, so they state, in the world to attempt to live out Christian faith. The North Korean citizens are like slaves. With the light of the Lord, they would be freed. In the midst of crushing restriction and control, where it's estimated that 50 to 70,000 Christians are in prison or labor camps, this lady identifies a profound truth. God is the best person to set us free. Not the jailer with the keys to open the gates. Not another country rushing in to help enforce regime change, but God. What this lady identifies for us is surely at the center of our faith, that while things happen around us and to us, good and evil. The problem of the human heart is the heart of the human problem. And there's none better suited to addressing it than He who made us. Today we've looked at prayer as the first step of meaningful action. We've looked at the foundations of the words of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross. We know, of course, that Jesus' death does not end God's intervention in our history. We thank God for Easter Day. We know that it doesn't begin it. We thank God and look forward to Christmas Day. But let me end again by asking, where do you stand? What do you stand for? I'm going to finish with the words of Charles Spurgeon. He was a Baptist preacher from the 1800s. We owe all to Christ, to Jesus crucified. What is your life, my brethren, but the cross? Whence comes the bread of your soul but from the cross? What is your joy but the cross? What is your delight? What is your heaven but the Blessed One once crucified for you, who ever liveth to make intercession for you? Cling to the cross, then. Put both arms around it. Hold to the crucified and never let him go. Come afresh to the cross at this moment and rest there now and forever. Then, with the power of God resting upon you, go forth and preach the cross. Tell out the story of the bleeding lamb. Repeat the wondrous tale and nothing else. Never mind how you do it. Only proclaim that Jesus died for sinner. Let's pray together. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you now for your words. We thank you. Jesus shows us where to stand and how to stand. We thank you for what you've put in place from eternity, knowing that we would need you, knowing that we would need a way to come back. We thank you for Jesus, that his work on the cross is unshakable. It is rock solid, and it is now where we can stand in certainty what you have done for us. So we come to you, Lord Jesus. We come and stand on your words. We stand on you. We stand on what you've done. We thank you that here we can build lives that will not be shaken. Thank you, Lord God.